This evening I shall make a few brief remarks out of 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Before we look together at some history the Lord has recorded and preserved for us, let us pray and ask for His help again. Our Lord God, as we look at Your holy truth, we're reminded of Your statement that all Scripture is profitable. And so tonight, as we look at an event that took place centuries ago, Lord God, You have said that it is profitable for us who are here and now. And so open our eyes to see wonderful things, and might we, like the psalmist, reflect upon our ways and turn our feet unto Your testimonies. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, I think just about all of you know that tonight is hymn sing night. It's a time when you have opportunity after the service to select perhaps your favorite hymn, and we'll sing it together. And then after that, we have a fellowship meal together. As regards this matter of a fellowship meal, is there anyone here who perhaps you're just a little bit hungry? A little bit. Maybe you're a whole bunch hungry. Well, if you're a little bit hungry now, by the time we get to that fellowship meal, you'll be a lot hungrier. And as we think about this matter of food and hunger, try to remember as best you can the time when you were the hungriest you'd ever been in your life. You were oh so hungry. You would say, I'm starving. And you actually felt physically weak because you were so hungry. You just hadn't had any food for a while. Maybe you even got a headache. And then add to that, your tummy was rumbling, saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. Oh, it's the old, you could just eat a horse. Well then, finally you got some food. Finally it was time to eat. And with reference to that eating, did you use nice, good manners? Did you chew your food 25 times before you swallowed? Most likely not. You gobbled down the food. You were oh so hungry. And after you had eaten, oh, you felt so much better. But isn't it interesting, during a time of hunger, it affects a person's attitude. He might even do things that he just would not normally do. Well, tonight we look at some people who were extremely hungry. And they did some things that they just would not normally do. And so we find it here in this 14th chapter of 1 Samuel. We've already looked at the first part, and so I'll pick it up reading at verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father's troubled the land. Look now, how my countenance was brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Now that day they had driven back the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil. and took sheep, oxen, calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." They said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you've done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, if you shall surely die, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Amen. I would imagine you have heard that little saying, a fly ruins the ointment or spoils the ointment. In other words, you have some wonderful lotion or some ointment and there's a fly in it and, oh, it just ruins it. Or to make it a little closer to home, imagine that you're out, you go to a restaurant and for some reason all day long you've just been craving a cold glass of milk. And so you go into the restaurant and you tell the server, "I'd like a nice cold glass of milk." And so she brings it, puts it on the table, you reach to take a drink, and there's a big old dead fly floating on top. So what do you do? Well, maybe you flick it with your finger and get it out of there and drink. No, I don't think so. You'd say, "Server, would you please take this milk?" She says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll get you another glass." You say, "No, I'll just have water." You see that little fly spoil that whole wonderful, beautiful glass of milk. And so here, with reference to the passage we read, the men of Israel have had a great victory. They've been chasing the Philistines. They're going to destroy that army. It'll be a long, long time before they regroup and attack Israel again. For you go back to verse 23 of the 14th chapter. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven." But here's the fly in the ointment. The men of Israel were distressed that day. Why should they be so distressed? There's been such a great victory. They're out from under the rule of the Philistines. But distress for Saul had placed the people under an oath. saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." And so we'll think about, first of all, an unwise decision. An unwise decision, an unwise command on the part of Saul. And so he gives forth this oath upon the people. "Cursed is the man who eats anything until evening." Well, what might be his motive for this? Why would he want to do this? Well, we look at the text and we can pick this up. "Before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." He wanted to destroy those Philistines. And I think this oath that he placed upon the people came out of self-centeredness. It was all about him. He wanted the reputation. He's the great king. He's the one who destroyed these Philistines. It's true, God set him up that he might deliver his people. And so he puts them under this oath, and these men have been fighting all day. These men have been chasing the enemy all day long, and they are tired and they are hungry. No food. No food till evening, till the sun goes down. And well, why again? Well, there's something very self-centered about Saul, as you can pick up as we read about his life. But after that, maybe he thought, you know, if my men go out and plunder these tents of the Philistines and food and drink, I mean, they'll spend too much time eating. They might get a little drunk on the wine. No, I'm going to push them. No food, nothing until sundown. Well, now we look at the preceding context. We look at the following context. And this was not a command that came from God. God did not tell Saul to put this oath upon the people. He did not do it. It was something that came forth from Saul. It was all Saul's doing. And as I said before, he's a very self-centered person, concerned about himself, his reputation, his glory, his honor. And wherever you find a very self-centered person, you find someone who doesn't care about other people. Doesn't take them into consideration. He'll use people, use them for my well-being. But as far as having a real concern, a real understanding, did he not have any concern or understanding for these men? These men have been fighting. These men have been running. These men are exhausted. And these men, they need some rest. They need some food. They need some drink. No! Get my enemies! Well, maybe he could have modified this matter of eating a little bit and said, "Men, as you go by the camps of the Philistines, why don't we take about a 30-minute break and you can eat and drink and then we'll get back after it." That would have made a difference. I remember working construction as a young man, and we had 10-hour days. Start at 7 o'clock, end at 5:30. We had a 30-minute lunch break. And within that 30 minutes, time we got to noon, we were tired, we were hungry. But with a little food and about 15 minutes of rest, we were ready to go again. That could have very well been the situation here. Men, take a short break. And then, you see, we shall go after the enemies. And so here's a very unwise decision on the part of Saul. And as we shall see a little later, there are some very ugly consequences. Now, as regards us, we're not kings. We're not general over an army. But we do make decisions, don't we? Probably most of you will make some kind of a decision this coming week. That decision that you make, how will it affect other people? How will it affect them? With reference to your decision, there are times when you must do what God says, and it's going to be very upsetting to other people. That's understandable. But then on the other hand, the decision you make, certainly it's for your profit and well-being. But how will it affect other people? As regards other people, can you bring in the commandment from the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself? Would you be showing love to your neighbor? Or is it all about me? Or what about the word that Jesus set forth? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Our decisions affect other people. Here's a man's decision. Very unwise. It affected other people. It affected his men. It hindered his men. Well, in the second place, as I made mention, whenever we make a decision, it's possible that there's real ugly consequences. And here, with reference to Saul's men, there were some ugly consequences. For example, you notice how you read how the people were going through a wooded area, going through a forest. And, oh, can you imagine honey? And a lot is said about the honey here. There were different kinds of bees. Perhaps they had their nest in the trunk of the tree, maybe some in rocks. But the whole point is, this land was dripping with honey, and here you have these hungry, hungry men. My, what a temptation! But the men forego. Oh, man, are they hungry. Oh, how good that honey would be. But they abstain. But, you notice verse 27, here comes Jonathan. Well, Jonathan, as we'll find out, did not hear that command given by his father. He's been out fighting in a different area. And so he comes into this wooded area and he sees all this honey. And certainly he's hungry and he wonders, well, have the men already eaten? They keep on moving. And so he puts down his rod, sticks it in a comb, puts it to his mouth. Mm-mm. And you know how it is after you eat, you get some energy. As the psalmist said, it is the Lord who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Food strengthens us, gives us some energy. And so here's Jonathan. But then somebody says something to him. Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Uh-oh. Well, it's interesting. You look at the response of Jonathan in verse 29. But Jonathan said, my father's troubled the land. Look now at my countenance, how has brightened because I tasted a little honey. You notice what he says? My father's troubled the land? Well, wait a minute. What about that commandment, that fifth one? Honor your father and your mother. Well, honor your father and mother. One thing, Jonathan wasn't a 5-year-old boy at home. He was a grown young man. And honor your father and mother does not mean you cannot disagree with some of their commandments. It does not mean you cannot disagree. It does not mean you cannot criticize some of the things they put out. Jonathan didn't call his dad a bunch of dirty names. And you notice Jonathan didn't say to the people, hey, don't pay any attention to the old man, eat your honey. He doesn't do that. But add to that, you know, it says, you shall not speak evil of your ruler. Well, wasn't Saul a ruler? Yes, he was the king. But not to speak evil does again not mean I can't criticize some of the commandments or the rules of the ruler. It doesn't mean I can't think they're wrong. And there's a possibility there are times when civil disobedience is involved. Isn't that what Peter says? We ought to obey God rather than man. But Jonathan here, he doesn't try to come up with any kind of a riot against his people. And the other thing we note, he quit. He hears the command. He hears the oath. He thinks it's wrong, but no indication that he says, I don't care what the old dog says, and he keeps eating away. No, no. When he found out it was wrong, he quit. He obeyed the command. And so here are the men. They're all going through the woods. They are hungry. But eventually they have some contact with the Philistines. Evidently, you notice verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. The people were very faint, and I would imagine in my mind's eye they drive back the Philistines. The Philistines run away as best they can, and they leave behind a bunch of their livestock. And so you notice, the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Now use your imagination. This was a horrible sight. These hungry people run upon these animals, the sheep, the oxen, the calves, and what do? Slaughter them. Assuming they had some knives they'd gotten from the Philistines, some swords, their bare hands. Rip those animals apart, the blood all over the ground. They reach in with their hands and they take it and they eat it. What a horrible sight. The ground's covered with blood. Blood all over their hands. Blood all over their face. All over their clothes. All over them. What a horrible sight. The consequences, the ugly consequences of an unwise decision. An unwise command, you see. And of course, evidently some of the priests see it. They tell Saul, the people are sinning. They're doing what they should not do. And this is something the Lord did forbid. Blood was to be used for atonement. And in pagan cultures, the blood was used in some kind of demon worship. And so you can pick it up this way. It says that you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. In other words, when you killed an animal, you were going to eat that animal, you had to drain the blood. And so that's what Saul says here. Get me a stone, a huge stone. They bring their animal, we slaughter it here, they drip out the blood. You don't eat it with the blood in it. Now I remember as a young boy, used to do a lot of hunting. I'd hunt rabbits. And this may sound terrible, but I'd shoot a rabbit. He's dead. I'd go over and pick him up by the hind legs, put his head down on the ground, put my foot on his head, and rip his head off. Then I'd hold him there and let him bleed. And I didn't have a fancy backpack, so I just slit the leg and put it on the belt. I think the same thing's involved on the farm when you would wring the chicken's neck. He flops all around and blood goes everywhere. You drain the blood out of the animal. God says you pour out the blood. You don't eat, drink that blood. And so Saul tries to bring about a correction here, but you notice what he says. He says, the people are sinning, the priest says. And so Saul says, quit your sinning. Now, do you think it ever occurred to Saul that maybe he occasioned all this? Do you think it ever crossed his mind? You know, that oath I put the people under, it occasioned that. Do you think he ever thought that? Evidently not. You see, sin never says, I am sin. Sin always puts on the face of righteousness. Sin always does what's right. The only way you and I see our sin and grieve over it is by the work of the Spirit. But here is Saul. That unwise command, it led to some very, very ugly consequences. But in the third place, let us think about this matter of some unity. Believe it or not, we find some unity in this passage. And what it has to do with is this. Saul says, well, let's go down to the Philistines by night and really wipe them out. And you notice that people say, well, do what seems good to you. And to me, and they say it again, it just seems kind of blah. It isn't, yes, we're going to get them. Do what seems good in your sight. In other words, these men are tired. These men have been fighting. These men want to go home. But, hey, you're the king. You do what seems good in your sight. And so the priest suggests, well, why don't we ask counsel of God? Well, Saul's gotten religious. He says, well, yeah, that's a good idea. So he asked God, will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? And God did not answer. No answer. Well, Saul reasons that means someone has sinned. Someone has sinned. And so he has some lots cast. And you've read the passage. It comes down to Saul and Jonathan. And then Jonathan is taken. And Saul says, what have you done? And Jonathan says, well, for a little bit of honey, I'm going to die. And you notice the rage evidently of Saul. You shall die. God do so, and moreover, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Well, how did the lot fall on Jonathan? What was God's doing? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Lord pointed out Jonathan's the one who did it. What's involved in this? I think the Lord, again, is confronting Saul with his foolishness. This foolish vow. This unwise vow that you put upon the people. Are you going to let it cost you your son? But Saul is so proud. He won't admit he's done wrong. You look at Proverbs 6 and it says, if you've sinned with your mouth, if you've done something you shouldn't, go, confess it, make it right. And how great might Saul have been in the people if he said, oh, my people, I have sinned against God and I sinned against you. Oh, God, forgive me, people, forgive me. No. Jonathan, you must die. But something happens. These people who said more than once, do what seems good in your sight, they tell Saul, Jonathan shall not die. He'll not die. We have this great victory because of him. He is one who has fought with God. Not a hair on his head shall perish. And so what is involved here? Here are people standing up for an innocent life. Standing up and protecting the innocent. And it's something that we can think about. There are those times in the providence of God, do we not need to speak up? Speak up for someone who's innocent. Speak up for someone who did not do what they've been accused of doing. And that's what the people did. And it's a good thing to stand up for the innocent. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought about these verses. The Lord Jesus is on the cross. And this people stood looking on him, and even the rulers with him sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The point? Here is this one man, a man who will soon be dead, but he's the only man that proclaims Christ innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. Where were his disciples? Where were some of his followers? You hear anything? But here's a man. He speaks about the innocents. This man has done nothing wrong. And by the grace of God, on that great day of judgment, we'll stand before the throne. And there we will have an advocate. We will have one who will say we're innocent, that we are righteous. Not in and of ourselves, but because of that righteousness, that innocence that's been imputed to us by Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ will stand up for us. We give to him eternal praise. But in the meantime, let us consider that we need to be very wise about the decisions we make. We should think about them because they not only affect us, they affect other people. And add to that, let us be discerning about the commandments that are given to us. And let us consider standing up for those who are innocent. Amen. Let us be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, we are most thankful that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord God, we enjoy peace in our nation. We enjoy peace as we assemble together in the name of our Savior. We thank you for this day of worship, this time together. Indeed, we have been made to reflect upon our ways in the light of your holy truth. Lord God, may we truly consider how we might improve our lives and prove our service to you. We thank you for the service that yet remains. May we be edified as we sing praises to your name and as we have fellowship one with another. Oh, that we would truly encourage one another. And we thank you for the food and drink. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.